This sermon today is for the members among us who are going through hard trials. And there are quite a few of us, many different ones, are experiencing, as I mentioned in the announcements, some issues with their health or with family members who have issues of health. But this is also a message for our precious friends who are experiencing not only health problems at this time, but it's also meant to encourage and strengthen our older members who are having to make hard decisions in their life. And as we get older, I just had an annual physical this week and was talking to my doctor, and he was so polite as he mentioned this. He said, you're in good enough health that normally I'd say you could just come and see me in a year. But when you get to, and he stopped a little bit and he said, when you get 50,000 miles on, then it's time for checking more frequently because things can go bad in a hurry. And I know what you're saying. Because I'm going to be 70 at the end of this year. And some of you know how that felt a few years ago. So this is a sermon for our older people too, to encourage and to help, because sometimes we are going through some very difficult times. But it's also a sermon today for our young adults, those among us who have hopes and dreams for the future and planning for your college years and your careers and perhaps having a family. And seeing around you in this time when it should be so full of adventure and positive things to look forward to, you're looking around you at the world right now and you see this world going through some very difficult times with the pandemic going on, with turmoil in the world around us. And so this is a sermon for you, for our teenagers, our young adults. And I hope you'll find some encouragement in it, life lessons that will help you. It's a sermon about finding our way forward during uncertain times when it's not as easy as it was before. We're all facing times like that. It's a message about survival, about staying alive, literally, and helping others to stay alive. And I mean that in a physical sense, but above that, certainly in a spiritual sense. Most importantly, it's about enduring in the faith and finding our way to the kingdom of God. I wanted to start with those words because this is a life story that I want to tell you. Something I learned, and it made a big impact on me, and I hope it will be something of benefit to you too. Sometimes our experiences in life can help us to learn spiritual lessons. We just heard in the first message one of those life experiences and the spiritual lessons that flowed from it and still do, and are able then to not only help that individual, but others around him and generations from him as well. I learned a lesson that I hope will help you. I want to share that with you today. It was during a hunting trip when we lived in Montana. But don't worry, ladies, if you're not hunters, this is not really a hunting story. It was a hunting trip, but it wound up being a hike with my gun. And so you don't have to worry about the details in this story, okay? And the title, by the way, is Plan to Survive. Plan to Endure to the End. I don't remember the name of the drainage, and that's what they call where in the mountains and the water comes down and gathers in small streams and creeks and eventually rivers, and that whole system is called a drainage. I don't remember the name of the drainage where I was hunting one cold day in Montana. I'd never been there before and hadn't studied a map of that area. But there was a rough mountain road that led for miles into the foothills south of Mount Emmerine. If you look on Google Earth, you could find Mount Emmerine in Montana near Phillipsburg. And that's approximately where I was. And I was alone, and no one knew where I was headed. and neither did I. I was scouting for a new hunting area, and it was during hunting season. I was so excited. I enjoyed so much getting out into the woods and the mountains at that time. And it was a perfect reason to be out in some of the most productive elk habitat in the country. I had time on my hands, and it was a cold but snowless day. And those are good days to hunt, because when it's cold, you got a lot of benefits, but some of our ladies don't want to hear what that means for. Being cold is good. Confident in my abilities at the time. I was physically fit and in the prime of life. Believe it or not, I used to be different than I am now. I was in my probably early to mid 30s at the time when this happened. I had a beautiful left-handed Remington 7mm mag rifle with a custom walnut stock a friend had loaned to me. And he treasured that, and he said, "You can hunt with it, and let me do that for a couple years." There's a long story there, but it was such a blessing to have a beautiful rifle to hunt with it. It was outfitted with a very beautiful, expensive loophole 4x4, a 4.5 to 14 times 50 mm variable scope. It's a long name for a scope. Starts with a big aperture on one end, and it goes out, and you can adjust it, and you can bring in the scenery to make it look close up, and you can see the details from a long way off. This was a beautiful scope. It was sighted in at 200 yards, and I was a good shot. And 200 yards was easy shot for me. I was loaded up with 180 grain bullets, my basic hunting boots, and my jacket. I know a lot of the men out there will know some of these details that I'm talking about, and they'll go, "Yeah, I know that." And Robin would for sure. I had no map with me, no compass, no cell phone. It was years later before I even got my first cell phone. No provisions, no survival gear. I hadn't really planned to go out. I just happened to be there and happened to have the time and thought, I should go check this out. I didn't even have matches with me if I needed to start a fire. No plans yet. Just go and explore. It was a great day for a grand adventure in Montana. In the winter, alone. Virtually lost already, but not aware that I was virtually lost already. And I'm going to take the time to tell you the story because there's some lessons that will flow from it, and it's something that I just feel like sharing with you. Of course, I spotted as I drove along that mountain road that perfect area to hunt. It was just, you come across those, and once you've been hunting and you see the lay of the land and you go, "That's where I want to hunt. I don't want to waste my time somewhere else. I want to hunt there." Miles of rolling hills kind of rolled out before me. Logged out some years ago, and so it had opened it up so you could see for some distance. Scatterings of trees spaced out over the terrain. I was soaking all of this up. It would be easy to spot game because the land was somewhat open compared to in a forest where you were limited in the distance you could see. This was a great place to hike with my gun. Brethren, there were three things that I did that day that I think saved my life. And these are the elements of the lesson that I want to share with you today. Three things that I did, and I didn't even realize it at first until afterwards. I could go back and look and say, what did I do right and what did I do wrong? There are three things I did right. And knowing to do these things came from experience. And from having heard firsthand stories from other hunters and adventurers, and having heard about things that went wrong for others who didn't do some of these things. By this time in my hunting career, as I called it, I had 35 years of hunting in Montana and just thoroughly enjoyed it. These things were almost intuitive to me. They were so ingrained that they were more of a just a mental checklist than an idea that had just occurred. And so it was something you just did when you were out, something that was the way you hunted, the way you went out into the wilderness. It's just something I always did. But I didn't realize the importance of those things until some time later, and I'll tell that story first, but I want to lead up to it. So I found this perfect place. I parked my vehicle. I looked around. What a beautiful setting this was. Rolling hills, stands of trees, distant mountains, clouds moving across the late morning sky with the sun peeking through now and then. I realized that I had a few good hours to get out to check out the lay of the land and to walk it and to see firsthand what it was like. And I could cover a lot of ground in the hours that I had. And so I just went light. I didn't pack up a heavy load because I wanted to go and scout this area and cover as much of it as I could in the few hours I had. So there I was that afternoon, scouting, hunting. It's one of those things that a person does that lures you on to places you hadn't planned on going. And so mentally you're out walking and you just see that beautiful ridge and you go, I wonder what's on the other side of that ridge. Well, if I go there, I could see yet further. It's only another mile or so, and mile or so then wasn't so much. I used to be in the best shape of the year during hunting season because I was hiking 100 miles or more up in the mountains. And so mentally, you'd be thinking, wow, that stand of timber looks like a perfect place for elk to bed down. And so I could go over and check that out and see the sign and the tracks and see if there's sign of elk scrapings on the trees. And you almost get a feel for how big the bulls are because of how high their antlers could reach in the trees as they're scraping. And then I mentally say, it wouldn't take long to check that out. Cold can creep upon you insidiously before you really know it. Hiking that last ridge was t tougher than I thought, and I worked up a sweat. That should have been a sign for me to back off and be careful. And so out there in the cold, but now I'm sweating. And so my jacket comes open and steam rises. And I pushed onward into that next little valley to see what it was like. And the wind kept getting stronger. You could see it in the trees, and then you could feel it. And at high elevation, the air is thinner. And breathing under exertion gradually drains the energy and the body heat and the moisture and oxygen. And I noticed the shadows were getting longer. It was time to head back to my vehicle. But which way was it? I'd been up and down a lot of hills and meandered around a lot of terrain, down in the little valleys and into those timber areas and out the other side and up the other ridge. And wow, I was feeling the cold. That wind was driving it right through my jacket. My shirt was way too wet with sweat for these conditions. I began to realize that, but it sure sneaked up on me. There I had been, no worries. I'd just parked over that ridge, and it wouldn't take me long to get there. Or was that the ridge? Is that where I parked? There came a moment of realization that I didn't know where I was. And this is when the lesson clicks in. This is when things begin to really get serious when you're out in conditions like that. And so I immediately switched to what I call Survival 101, the basics. How do you get back? How do you find your way before it's too late, before night falls, before that next storm rolls in, before that cold really gets you? And I was already feeling the effects of it. And so I want to back up in the story to that time where I parked and show you the lesson and the survival skills that I had developed over time that had been so habitual I hadn't really focused on them until I needed to focus on them and remember what I'd seen. Because this was a real story for me that day, and I hope it's a good allegory for you. And I don't expect many of you have had a similar lesson, but I think you've had other lessons in your life, and you could point to that and say, there came this moment when I realized something, and it made a big difference on my life that day and afterwards. Heading out into the mountains has certain risks, especially when you're alone and not following any trail. So lesson one from that day. By the way, before I get to the lessons, I'll show you a picture. Now, this was taken around that time period. I'm just going to hold it up close. That's me hunting on horseback up at about 9,000 feet just north of Yellowstone National Park. And we used to do a lot of those kind of things. It was grand lifestyle back then. We loved Montana. Lesson number one. I had learned to make a literal plan with specific actions to take at specific times. When you go out in a situation like that, you need a plan, and I had one. And it was just, again, so intuitive. You just go and it's there and you go, okay, got it. But I want to back up so you see it. When I stopped, I was looking at those distant landmarks. I was noticing, and now, some hours later, remembering those things that I saw when I stopped my vehicle. There were mountains in the distance to the left and some to the right. There was a mountain behind me, and so I had a way to triangulate where I was, and I could tell my direction. And then from those distant ones, you move inward, and you see those things that are closer, and you see those mid-distance landmarks and outcroppings and little patches of trees and the things that are specific for those areas, and you just remember where they are and how they look and how they are in relation, spaced out one to another. The movement of the sun, and I mentioned that the sun peeking through those clouds, I knew the direction of the clouds and I knew the sun was moving so that the shadows would be changing during the day. These things you get to know when you're out there a lot. And the foothills around us, you know, around me that day, all those little things, the lay of the land, the elevation change from the rolling hills, but they're rolling upward this way and downward this way. The lay of the land and those changing elevations, it means something important when you need to find your way out. And all of those details were very, very critical to me as I needed to find my way out, having lost my way, and now trying to figure it out from a distant point. That's the physical side, is that you make a plan when you stop somewhere like that, and you say, I want to find my way back here. I've got to find my distant horizons are the most important. In a spiritual sense, and yes, I've got plenty of scriptures. I wanted to put the story in so that we'd see this. In a spiritual sense, we get to the heart of the message here. One of the best things we can do to avoid becoming spiritually lost or weakened or worse is to be attentive and responsive to the spiritual truths and the realities that are unchanging, to those distant landmarks, if you will. Those spiritual landmarks, some of those things that are everlastingly true, always true for all people, for all time. And we could make a list, and yours would be similar in many ways, and we'd have different things on my list than on yours because of your life experiences, but these are all true. And I could share mine with you, and you'd say, yes, I get it, that's true. And this one you would add is true. And I go, of course. In Hebrews 11:6, I want to show just a few of these spiritual landmarks in our lives, our journeys, things that can keep us from becoming lost, things that can help us find our way back if we are lost. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it's a chapter of faith and of people who lived incredible lives and found their way through those trials and tribulations that they endured to that city which has foundations, that destination in the future. We find in verse 6 here, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God," and you do and I do, this is where we're headed. We're headed toward God. "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What a great and perfect and unchanging landmark that is spiritually, that God exists. And if we have that in our minds, it's going to help settle so many things and questions in our life. Of which path do we take on our journey? And God doesn't change. It's those solid, unchanging landmarks that we can base our lives on. It says in Malachi 3 and verse 6, and I'll quote it for you, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And God is there, our unchanging, everlasting Father, the one who is there for us, for all of us, for every person, for every age. He's always there. He does not change. He keeps his word. He says, "Therefore you are not consumed." And so the promises he made, he keeps. We can rely on that. We can count on that. It's solid. It's there. It's one of those spiritual landmarks in our lives. And he gives us such good gifts. He says in James 1 and verse 17, again speaking of what he does for us, but also of him himself. It says, and I'll quote this too, because I've got a lot of verses I want to share, and I don't want this to be too long for you. But jot down James 1:17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." That landmark of God is always there. We can always look to him and count on him being there and being true and being right and being unchanging in his righteousness. Another of my landmarks, and yours too, I'm sure, is that Jesus Christ is his Son. We could study this, and you could devote a lifetime of study to this, and many people have and do. And we often speak of this in these terms, and you know it, and I know it, but it's always good to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is a constant in our life we can rely on. He is the Son of God. And one verse on this, it says in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 John 1, 3, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And so having these kinds of landmarks in our minds, in our hearts, is going to help us to avoid being lost spiritually and, again, be able to find our way back if and when we are on a wrong track. Here in Hebrews, where we were, Hebrews 13 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says simply, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And the reason I'm stressing this, brethren, is because if you back up to the story I told, it was those distant landmarks that helped me find my way back. It was those unchanging mountains that were in my view that I could say, if I have this one in this angle of my view and this one over here and the one behind me, I can triangulate that and I can put myself in a position where I'm closer to where I started. And it's that kind of lesson that makes a difference for me. God's word is truth. It says in many places of Scripture, in Christ's prayer on that evening of Passover in John 17, and verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so wherever you are, and wherever I am, and wherever anybody sees this spiritual landmark, it's always true for all of us. And it's something we can count on, and we can anchor our lives on it, and we can find our way by using it as a landmark. A couple of verses on this in Psalm 119. This whole psalm is about the law of God and his word. In Psalm 119, verse 142, it says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." It's unchanging. It's everlasting way of being, the righteousness of God. We can just, it's something that is always the same for you and for me. The way he treats you is righteous. The way he treats me is righteous. The way he looks at the world is righteous, the way he is. It's everlasting righteousness. It's a distant landmark that we can keep to guide our lives. Here in the same chapter, in verse 151, he says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." Things that we can count on. And if the Sabbath is to be kept, as we heard in the sermonette, it's to be kept for everyone. It's meant for man, and not a man made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, for all of us, for all of humanity. And someday they'll all be able to understand and believe that and to see that landmark of truth. And God is near, it says. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. There are so many other things that we could look at. My list would fill pages and take hours to read, and I know yours would too. And so we can count on God and on Christ, and we can look up. And I like these next couple of verses I want to read, because it carries with it the idea of finding our way out of a place where we're unfamiliar or maybe lost. Or maybe we know we're in danger. Or maybe we're in the midst of a great trial. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, it says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And if I had looked down only when I was lost that day, I would probably not have survived. But by looking up, I was able to see what those things that guided my way out. And we can do that as we pray to God every morning. And it says, "You will hear my voice." And I hope you can find a time and place to actually speak to him with your voice out loud so that he can hear your voice. "In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And it keeps us focused on something that is there for us always and unchanging, and that is God. We sing a song that is from Psalm 121. And I just chose some familiar ones because I know that these would fit some of the things I know some of you are going through or have. In Psalm 121, let's just read this whole psalm. It's 8 verses, the song of ascents. It's a very special time. It says here, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." I keep my eyes focused on the distant, constant truth. "From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He'll be there for us all the time. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And if we're having trouble in the middle of the day, he's there in the middle of the night. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, or the moon by night. And we could put out the cold in the winter. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. He'll be that guide for you as you are on your journey from this time forth, even forevermore. And it's things like this that are so encouraging, and those times of difficult parts of our journey in our life, and we can look to these words and be encouraged and lift up our eyes to the heavens as we read next in Isaiah 51, verse 6. I had such enjoyment preparing this message because I was reading these things of encouragement and finding our way and just remembering the ways God has helped me and thanking him for the way he helps you too. In Isaiah 51 and verse 6, it says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath." You know, take stock of where you are and what's around you. "For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment." These things that are temporary, they're not the most important thing. It's that spiritual landmark that is what's important to us. "And those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever." And I looked at the blessing of being able to serve. And one of the best things in my life is to be able to help others and to help myself toward that kind of destination. "But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." Those are the things that we can rely on, the anchoring elements of our landscape in our lifetime, the things we look to God, to Christ, to his word, to all his promises, the blessings in the future. In Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians 3 and verse 1, he gives us the encouragement, "Onward then." And we use that lesson of keeping our focus on those distant landmarks, the spiritual things that are always true. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things that are permanent. Seek those things that are true. Seek those things that are going to last forever. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." We keep our focus on that spiritually, we're going to make it. We're going to be okay. We're going to survive. We're going to do more than that. We're going to endure through all the trials that come upon us. There's another lesson that I learned that helped me to survive that day. And that is this: we need to make a plan. And again, I've mentioned intuitively I had, but now in the time of my need, I had to say, what was my plan? And think it through again. At a time when I was now tired, getting hypothermic, and becoming a little bit confused with, was that the ridge I was going over, or should I go this way? And I began to realize that I was in a dangerous predicament, because if I made the wrong decision now, I was going to probably not survive. I just wasn't geared up for a night in the cold like that all alone. And so I needed to find my way out. And I said, what was my plan? How long was I going to be out? How far was I going to go? And I had set those limits. And I remembered back to being there at my vehicle and saying to myself, I've got a few hours. I've got these things with me. I've got to be careful, but I know I can do it. And now I'd exceeded my strength and ability, had gone too far, too fast, got sweaty, got cold. Now the cold is penetrating. It's beginning to drain even my ability to make proper decisions. So I had to fall back on what I decided before. I knew that at a certain time when that sun, when those shadows changed and now they're over here, I would have to turn back. I would not be able to stay out longer and safely get back. And so I had that plan. I knew the landscape, and now I was implementing the plan to bring it about so that I changed direction and found my way back to the vehicle. In a spiritual sense, this is called commitment. To commit our lives to following Jesus Christ. Not just to see that God is there and Christ is there and his word is true and all those spiritual things that are constant are there, but to commit our lives to those and to following in the footsteps of Christ, to make a spiritual plan for ourselves. And we all need that, brethren. And when we're in a time of trial, like many of us and like our nation, who's not in a time of trial right now? When we're in such a time as this, then we really need to have this plan. And this principle of having that commitment, that putting it into practice, it's in many scriptures and many passages throughout all the Bible. But this is an example that was set by all the faithful people through the ages. And we could read their stories all through the Old Testament, read them in the New, see them in Hebrews 11, see them in different places. All those wonderful examples of God's people who had that commitment and followed that plan that they had been given and that they had committed themselves to. I want to show a few of these just real quick. In Abraham's example, we'll turn to Hebrews 11 because it puts it in terms that are compatible with the story I started with, in a sense. Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance." And if you read that story and you see just a summary of it here, you realize he didn't know where he was going. He just knew that he could trust God and follow him. It says he went out not knowing where he was going. In a spiritual sense, such a greater endeavor than my little excursion on an afternoon in the mountains in Montana. But Abraham had the commitment to follow through as well. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And so generations of travel and dwelling in temporary tents instead of having a home. They were the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he and others, it says in verse 13, spoke of those other people too who lived those time periods, and it says these all died in faith. They died in faith. They endured to the end. They weren't lost spiritually. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, those distant landmarks were there. Those things that they knew were going to be theirs one day because God said they would. Having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's what we do in our lives and whatever we're going through, as tough as it might be, as hopeless as it might look, we look to these things and say, "Thank you, Father, for giving us the hope of that future." And so we make a commitment to it, to live that way and not to turn back and not to take a shortcut and get lost even worse. We have to choose. It's up to us to commit our lives to following him. It doesn't just happen. It's a choice we make, and it's a choice we can make early in our lives. Look in Deuteronomy 30, and here Moses is Now, toward the end of the 40 years' journey with Israel through the wilderness, and he's reminding them of their journey, but also of what lies before them. And he tells them this in verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. He's telling them the things that are constant, the things that God has planned and the things that God has made for you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And we have to make that choice. And sometimes the making of that choice happens long before the need actually shows up. And let me explain that as we go just a little further. I'll bring another verse or two into it, and then you can see that principle. But you see things that happen when, once we know these things and we begin to live this way, and we say, for instance, I will keep the Sabbath day. And then Friday comes and sundown is there, and what do? We keep it because we decided to keep it earlier. And that's just one quick example. I want to illustrate a little more with some other scriptures too. In Psalm 119, again back to that wonderful psalm, now verse 30. Psalm 119, verse 30. Get to the right verse. And David writes here, I have chosen the way of truth. It's a choice in our life, the way of truth, the way, the pathway, that straight and narrow way. That's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to believe. That's what I'm going to speak like. That's going to be the way I am. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. And for all of us, it's more than the choices we make in a moment. It's the choices we make in advance. And the best example in all the scriptures is the example of Jesus Christ. The long version is in the Gospels. The short version in this way is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Speaking of Christ and what he did and how he lived, it says, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He wasn't living in the moment. He had made this decision long before. It had been prophesied of him hundreds, centuries before. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, we follow in his steps. And you see just a few verses from that. We follow in those steps. We commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. We make that commitment. We're called to make a similar commitment to Jesus as Jesus Christ himself made in advance of what we will do in those very trying times. In chapter 4, in 1 Peter, verse 12 and 13, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We all have them. I'm going through some now, many of you more so than I ever have. What respect I have for you and for your faith and for the example that I see in your lives to help others to have that kind of faith. Don't think it strange concerning that fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. To be able to be glad at the end, because those who endure to the end are the ones who are saved. In verse 17 through 19, it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Brethren, we're in a time that has come on this world and in our nation. And we are in that time of judgment for you and for me. In the midst of those things, we too are facing something even more important for us, and that is our journey towards salvation. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Some will be lost in the mountains, in the deserts, in their lives. It says, but if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So again, I think he's just pointing out to us that we need to have that deep commitment and that care and that concern and realization that we're facing some serious things and we have to have some help to make it through safely. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him, to commit our lives, to say, God, my Father, and Christ, my Lord, I'm committing my life to you. No matter what the outcome of this trial, I know that there's something you want for me that is eternal. To commit our souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And that's following the example of Christ, who committed himself to him who is able to help. And so we commit our souls to him. This is part of that plan. I had to commit myself to that plan and say, I'm not going to deviate from it. That day when I was on the mountain, if I had switched my plan, if I had looked around me and said, I think I can take this shortcut, if I changed my approach that I set when I was comfortable and cognizant and able to make things clear in my mind, to remember those things around me, if I had changed my plan late in the game, they'd probably be looking for my body some weeks later. Whose example in the scriptures inspires you when you read of those faithful people? Daniel? Think of the commitment in the lives of God's people. Daniel in the lion's den, his three friends in the fiery furnace, David, Ruth, Esther, Mary, all the ones there, they all went through different things, but they all relied on that commitment that they had to the eternal things that God was promising them. Brethren, your examples are just as inspiring as theirs in your life. Whatever you've been through that's brought you this far, it's brought you this much closer to that salvation, this much closer to that destination, this much closer to God and to Christ, this much closer to life. Lesson three for that day. It's one more lesson that I value, something that the scriptures teach us as well, that we can not only trust in those things that are constant, we can see those distant landmarks, but we have to stick to that plan to survive. It's not just committing to it, we have to stick with it and follow through. And I've been showing some of that already. But in a physical sense, the most important thing for me that day, geographically, was those distant landmarks. Here I was now getting hypothermic, my judgment was slipping. I began to think I could take this shortcut, or it was that way and not this way. My time limit had been reached and surpassed, and survival meant heading back right then and not getting off track. Nothing new. And I'm talking here about sticking to the plan now. Nothing new was going to make me change my plan. And I remember standing there at one point maybe for a few minutes. And I came to a point and I almost decided to go another way. I said, I think it's got to be that way. And I tried to talk myself into it. It was that way. But then I backed off and I prayed and I asked God, help me find my way. And I said, I made this decision. I'm sticking with it. And so I was able to find my way out. But sometimes we face fear. Sometimes we face hardship and doubt and confusion, and things happen around us, and suddenly the things that were normal are not normal anymore. The things we thought were so easy and life was fun and we could simply even get together for fellowship. Things change so quickly. Brother, we're in survival mode. We as a nation, we as humanity, we as Christians, we need to realize we're in survival mode. And not that we make life less joyful, but we look to the right places for that joy. And so in my life, in that day, I had to make sure I stuck with that early plan. I didn't let anything sway me from it. In a spiritual sense, last week I spoke about love growing cold. That's where I began to come to the understanding that I'm bringing today to you. This story came back to mind and it's been with me all week. But in a spiritual sense, I want to go back to where I was last week in Matthew 24. There we were talking, if you listened last week, you would have heard this, Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And I started thinking of that, and last week's message was a standalone message, but this one flowed from it in my mind. The love of many will grow cold, and I began to think of that time when I was so cold and becoming hypothermic and in great danger. And so I began to think of the lesson for today. But the next verse spurred me on to what I want to bring with you and to end this now in this way. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So there's no reason that we have to let our love grow cold. There's every reason that we can endure to the end and be saved. And the things that we can do to help ourselves along that way are the things that I'm sharing now. I hope that this will be something that will encourage all of us to endure, to survive, to be saved. And that means that we have to persevere through our trials. And this takes then the Spirit of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. And this is that section of the armor of God. And I'm not going to go through it all today. It's such a very familiar thing. But I think you might readily pick up that in the situation I wasn't fully armored. I wasn't fully geared up and prepared for what I did that day. And I almost didn't survive it. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So we see this encouragement coming to have this kind of outlook in our lives. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you will be able to endure whatever trial he throws at us. In verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." to be able to come through that trial and to stand at the end and say, thank you, God, for helping me. I made it through with your help. In verse 17 and 18, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. These are those things of the distant landmarks, the things that are always true for all people, for all time. He's talking of those kinds of things. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, to the end being salvation, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we have to have that perseverance to go through and to take that next step and to stay on that plan and not to deviate from it. One of the great blessings that God has given us is that we're not on this journey alone. Besides following in the footsteps of Christ and having the examples of so many faithful people in the Bible, we also have one another. And I know it's such a blessing in my life that I have all of you. And I hope that you are sharing your blessing with many others too. We see this in the Bible, and I'm going to turn slightly toward the most encouraging aspect of this I can find, and to look at how we can help each other. Because we're going to need the help of one another in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, in the years ahead. We need one another to be there, because we're not alone on the mountain like I was. We have each other too, as well as God and Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, you know of Barnabas, the one who was so encouraging to others. And to see this, what he said to them when he came to Antioch. In Acts 11, verse 23. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he saw that grace in the lives of those people, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord, with purpose of heart, with that plan, with that belief, with that commitment, something deep inside them, to understand and to know where they were going and who they were following, that they would continue with the Lord and be on that path towards salvation. Who does this for you? Brethren, who is such an encourager for you as Barnabas was for them? You have them. I know you do. But this is the greater question I ask today is, who do you serve in this way? Who do you help as Barnabas helped them? Who do you encourage to stay on that straight and narrow path and endure all those things that are happening in their life? Because you do, and they need you, and they'll need you tomorrow, and other people will too, and you'll be there for them because you are being helped and encouraged, and this is something that just builds, and we all supply that need for one another, and through God's Spirit we're there for each other. In Romans chapter 5, we can see that our trials have blessings in them. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. There are lessons to be learned from all the trials we go through, good lessons, and that the tribulation that we go through produces this good thing called perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And character, hope. See, our trials have that kind of effect on us. And then we can share those things that we learn with others. Sometimes though, we need more than even a friend can give. We need God, we need Christ. And we again look to those distant landmarks, those things that we look up to find. We look up to heaven. We look up to Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And we see as David did, and I'll just quote him Psalm 51, at that time when he was such in need of being rescued and forgiven. And one of the things he prayed for is in verse 10, where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Give me that ability not to make those mistakes, not to fall, but to stand, not to sin again, but to resist it, not to take the shortcut, not to do the bad things, but to do the good things. Give me that steadfast spirit within me. And that's, brethren, why I say we have to make these decisions prior to those temptations. We have to say, with your help, God, I'm going to have that kind of conduct that you call holy, where we are to be holy as you are holy, to have this perseverance and this steadfastness and holding fast to what is true. Let's close with 2 Peter 3, because sometimes when we're lost, it's not that we find our way out, but we are found. And it sort of alludes to that here, and there are other verses that show it more clearly, but I like this one for the day today. In 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 14, we'll skip down from there to verse 17. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." And he's looking for us, and he's going to find us, and he's found us. And here we are with him. Verse 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand," before the temptation comes, you know these things. Before the trial is there, you know. Beforehand, we know these things. "Beware, be careful, be on guard, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." That's what we need. That's what brought all those faithful people through their trials in Hebrews 11, that steadfast faith being led away. It says, if we fall, we are led away with the error of the wicked. But grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Brethren, with God's help, I found my way back to my vehicle that day. Looking at those distant landmarks, walking in the direction that brought them into alignment so that I was able to again put in my mind the same picture I saw as I left my vehicle that late morning that day. And as I pressed onward, the terrain became more familiar. The realization was there that the hills and the trees that I was now seeing looked like the ones where I parked. And brethren, I also began to realize that God was with me and that Christ was leading me, because I knew that on my own, I would have gone in a different direction. But with her help, I was able to find my way back to my vehicle that day. And I remember the relief in my heart, in my mind, the gratefulness I had that God was with me, and the realization also that it wasn't that he was just a distant God, but sometimes those distant things that we look at are very near to us. And God was there with me and helping. And I had that love and admiration for him and for Christ that just swept over me that day. It was such a relief. If you've ever been in a near disastrous experience, and then the relief at the end is very real. Brethren, in the process, I learned these spiritual lessons, and I hope that you will now be able to recall lessons that you've learned by looking and seeing the unchanging things of God and of Jesus Christ. And as we all commit our lives to him and our plan to make sure that we follow in his footsteps, to follow God's way, and to endure with perseverance all the trials along the way on our journey toward the kingdom of God. Brethren, God has called us not only to survive, but to endure to the end. and along our way to encourage others. I hope that you will find your way as I have found mine.